He is the image of the invisible God. What does this mean about Jesus? For starters, the word image awakens memories of Genesis and the creation story. Indeed, man was created in the icon of God. Jesus is not only the visible manifestation of God, but he is also the perfect manifestation of man. If you want to know what kind of human being God intended us to be when he created us in his image, look to Jesus. But wait, there's more. In Jesus Christ, the invisible God became visible. Jesus is the perfect God-man. The writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. John 1:18 says, he has made God known. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Here's some good news for all those who are believers in Christ. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Colossians 3, verse 3 tells us that all believers in Christ have died, and their lives are now hidden in Christ with God. Today, Ron takes an in-depth look at what our new life in Christ is all about as he continues his teaching series, Colossians, Jesus is Greater Than. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Listen and subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with part two of his message, The Image of the Invisible God.
It's his church. He is the head of the church. He calls the shots. He gave us the playbook here. So if you've come here to play church in any kind of way or to use the platform of the church to build your church, well, you're going to have to take that up with Jesus. He's the head of the church. He has full authority. He is the first one who said, I will build my church. By the way, the first time the ecclesia of God is ever mentioned in the Bible is Matthew chapter 16. There's no hint of it in the Old Testament because before that it was a mystery. A mystery is something that was once concealed that is now revealed. And Jesus revealed the mystery of the church at a place called Caesarea Philippi. We go there when we visit Israel. And it was there that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was also there where he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter said, thou art Jesus. No, he didn't say that. He said, thou art the Christ. Peter made a theological proposition. You are the sum total of all the promises given to Israel, fulfilled in our presence. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dr. Moeller would have applauded Peter and given him three cheers there. Jesus is not only the Lord of the new creation as the point leader of the church, he's Lord of the new creation as the power of the church. Paul goes on to say, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. Now, Paul is never far away from the event that really defines Christianity and is at the center of Christianity. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If all we had to talk about was the death of a good man on a cross, Christianity would never have gotten off the ground. It would have stalled in the first century somewhere. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paul says it this way, the firstborn from the dead. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that there were other people in the Bible and in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. They were not technically resurrections. A resurrection in the Bible is a resurrection to a resurrection body. We know from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances that he had a different capacity. He could appear here and disappear and appear over here. He was in his glorified body, the first ever to be raised from the dead and to be standing before the disciples in his glorified body. The others were technically recitations, raised from the dead, but they died again. Sorry, Lazarus. It'd be a bummer to be Lazarus, you know, to die twice. You know, but that's technically, you know, how we understand that. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead and the first of many resurrections to come. If you understand the New Testament and the seven resurrections of the dead that are talked about in the New Testament, there is a resurrection awaiting every person who goes into the grave. You know that? Some will rise to eternal life, some to eternal death, the Bible tells us. But through his resurrection, and because of his resurrection, there's life and there's power in the church. The resurrection also makes Jesus superior to anyone we can imagine. He is the preeminent one. And finally, as Lord of the new creation, Jesus is the peacemaker of the church. Paul goes on to say, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He really backs up the theological truck here, and he lays it on thick. He says, Jesus is not a partial revelation of God. This is what the Gnostics taught. Now, granted, Gnosticism didn't come into full bloom until the second century, but we see the seeds of it in the middle of the first century, perhaps even here at the church in Colossae. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus was kind of like a ray of the sun. You have the sun rays emanating from the sun. But the ray of the sun is not the sun itself. And that's what they said about Jesus. He's like a sun ray. He's like a God ray, but he's not God himself. Wrong answer there. Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form." You want to look, you want to know what an invisible God looks like in the flesh, in the fullness of himself? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he reconciled all that sin disrupted of the relationship between God and man. The phrase, whether on earth or in heaven, speaks of the far-reaching impact of sin and our need for reconciliation. I don't think we really understand just how much sin has impacted us. We live in a fallen world, and we can turn on the news every night or look at our social media news feeds, and we see the effect of living in a fallen world. All the graffiti that the devil has sprayed upon the icon of God. We have just maybe a partial understanding of just how sin has affected us. But Paul says he's reconciled all that was broken, all that was disrupted by sin, whether on earth or in heaven. I don't completely understand how sin even affected and threw heaven off tilt a little bit. But all throughout the universe, starting in our own soul, something is not right. Romans tells us, Paul tells us there, that all of creation groans. Now, at my age, I get out of bed in the morning and I groan a little bit because, you know, this needs to be stretched and that needs to be stretched. But there's something about all of creation that groans, Paul says. And that groan is heard as an echo throughout the universe, that something is not the way it was intended to be. And that God in Christ, through his death upon the cross, was reconciling us and all of that to himself. It's important to note that the Bible never speaks of God being reconciled to man, but man being reconciled to God. We're the ones that are off tilt. We're the ones that are corrupted by sin. And it is God, it is always God who takes the initiative to bridge the chasm in the relationship. Finally, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, and who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Paul says, this same Jesus, this Christ, made peace by the blood of his cross. Now, that's a lot. Some of you may be saying, Pastor, you're killing me with all this theology today. Didn't know I was coming to a theological class. But I'm convicted by the fact that, you know, if we feel a little bit overwhelmed by 10 or 15 minutes of stretching our thoughts to infinity and beyond about the image of God, the image of the invisible God, if we struggle with that, and yet we can go back to our phones and they tell us that we've spent hours this week scrolling through social media feeds. Are you kidding me? We become a theologically lazy society, an intellectually lazy society. And Paul brings us back. You got to know who Jesus is. But more importantly, or equally importantly, who am I in relation to Jesus? Because in verse 21, he pivots. After telling us who Jesus is, with some of the loftiest language we can find in the New Testament, he pivots and he says, and you, if you were ever wondering whether this orthodoxy ever gets to orthopraxy and has an impact on your life and in my life in a real practical way, here it is. And he says, and you who are in Christ, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, verse 21, and doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's he saying here? To help me with these thoughts, I created two columns and I put them in your notes there. First, he's writing to Christians and he's describing their former condition, and he uses words like alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Did you ever describe your life before Christ that way? No, the blindness of sin, you know, keeps us from seeing ourselves as alienated from God or as hostile in our minds toward him, or as the things that we are doing defined as evil deeds. Let me just say this, that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this diagnosis applies to you right now. I don't mean that to be, you know, harsh to you in any kind of way, but I'm just pointing out the biblical diagnosis here. But Paul is writing to Christians in Colossae, and he says, this is your former condition. Who you are in Christ, though, is not defined by this anymore. And he goes on to describe their present condition, and he uses words like reconciled, holy and blameless, above reproach. Did you think about yourself that way this week?
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. Listen on demand to any of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our digital library, where you can find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic for answers to some of your most challenging questions. That's the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. So let me ask you, do you have a passion to pray? Would you like to learn to pray with zeal from someone who mastered the art of divine communications? The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them a model for prayer that even a child can learn. Today, Dr. Ron Jones is ready to share his brand new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Join Ron as he guides you phrase by phrase through the power and beauty of the prayer that begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You'll also find an entire chapter that explains how Jesus prays for you and me, as well as biblical answers to the age-old question, does God answer prayer? That's The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a two-pack for $50. A four-pack for $75 or an eight-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now let's get back to Ron as he shares the second half of today's message, The Image of the Invisible God.
Here's the difficulty. First of all, we don't know who Jesus really is. Okay, we've taken care of that. Now the question is, who are we in relation to Jesus? And even a lot of Christians I know, and I struggle with this from time to time too, I'm still thinking of myself as alienated from God, hostile in my mind towards Him, doing evil deeds. But no, you're a new creation. You're not the old you. You're not who you once were. So stop thinking of yourself in that old way. You are now in Christ. You're not alienated, you're reconciled. You're not hostile in your mind toward God. You're holy and blameless. Holy means to be separated unto God for a sanctified purpose. You have a new purpose in life, and God set you apart for that. You're blameless. Doesn't mean you're sinless. Blameless just means you honestly deal with your sin through confession and repentance. David, King David, was not a perfect man. We all know that, and his foibles are all over the pages of Scripture. He committed murder, adultery. He lied about it. But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because there came a point of honest confession and repentance. That's a blameless person. And in Jesus Christ, all of the blame has been taken away. What was unholy has been made holy. What was alienated from God has been reconciled to Him. What was once the object of accusation is now above reproach. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he'll remind you all day long. He'll accuse you all day long of who you once were. And here's what we have to do as believers in Christ. We have to make a choice to either live out of our understanding of who Jesus is and who I am in relation to Him. In other words, to live out of our new identity in Christ, or even as somebody who is reconciled, holy and blameless and above reproach, we keep living like we're of the former condition. And that is the struggle. That is the struggle for many, many believers in Jesus. Paul says, all of this is true of you in your present condition, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. And he goes on from there. Circle that word, if. A lot of people stumble over that. They see doubt cast into the conversation here. Well, this is true of you only if you continue. Here's where a little bit of depth of knowledge into the Greek language. There's something called a first-class conditional clause in the English language. And this is the case here, where the word translated if can also be translated since or because. The first-class conditional clause introduces something that is already true of you. Paul's not saying you might be able to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, or you might lose your salvation, and if that is true, the present condition no longer identifies you, but now you're back in the former condition. No, don't go there. All right? The first-class conditional clause says, He has reconciled you in His body of flesh in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, because indeed you are continuing in the faith. You're stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right? It's speaking of something that is absolutely true of every believer in Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus who not only reconciled us and redeemed us, but He holds all things together, including your salvation. He's got you in His grip. The grip of His grace, and He'll never let go of you. Not one that the Father has given to Him will the devil or anybody else snatch out of His hand. And we can never, ever be separated from the love of God, the Scripture tells us. In order to live out my identity in Christ, here's the bottom line, I must put aside false beliefs about God and about myself. It's the about myself part where I find a lot of people in church today struggling. And you may be able to check the box and say, oh yeah, I believe all this about Jesus. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the who is Jesus part. It's the who am I in relation to Jesus. I'm still struggling with that. Hear the testimony of Scripture. In Christ, you're reconciled, not alienated. I don't care if you've walked into some church, maybe even this one, and somebody in the church made you feel far from or not a part of or alienated. No, you're reconciled. You're a part of the body of Christ. You may not feel very holy and blameless because of something you've done in the past, maybe something you did this week. Well, begin to close the gap between your positional sanctification, holy and blameless, and your practical sanctification. Begin living as you really are in Christ and make that a reflection of who you are. You may be listening this week to the accusations of the devil, who says you're not above reproach. Let me remind you of this or remind you of that. Just remember, you have an advocate, a defense attorney, called Jesus, who's standing in that courtroom with you and says, no, I died on the cross for this man, for this woman, and my blood covers and forgives his or her sin. And I rose from the dead to give that person power to live a victorious Christian life. All of that in a theological debate, right? Theology matters. It matters hugely. It's not enough to say, all I want is Jesus. We have to get to that point where we say, all I want is Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, and a whole lot more that the Bible reveals about him.
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio message, The Image of the Invisible God. And I'm pleased to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones. Ron, I'm wondering if you could talk a little further about the concept of being blameless but not sinless. That idea seems like it can be a little tricky for us to fully grasp, but I think it's a very important thing for us to understand.
It really is, Brian, and the reason I'd say it's critical is because it goes directly to who God is and what he's all about. If we were not blameless as Christians, then that would diminish the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Why would he have to go through all of that if it wasn't going to result in our redemption? So when we say Christians are blameless, it's more about what Jesus did and who Jesus is than it is about our own performance. Frankly, we had nothing to do with it. It's all about him. Now, the temptation we sometimes have is to go too far in one direction or the other. If we lean too far to the blameless side, we can be at risk of abusing God's grace. We may say things like, well, Jesus already paid for my salvation, so I'm going to just live as I please. The flip side of the coin is to get so bogged down in our human depravity, to focus on our mistakes and our poor choices, that we end up overwhelmed by guilt and self-condemnation. So we need to be careful to balance these two ideas, and when we do, it paves the way for us to be spiritually healthy people. We acknowledge the doctrine of human sin, and yet we also understand the doctrine of divine grace. So quickly now, let me offer one final thought. Brian, I'd caution against self-condemnation, but I would certainly be an advocate for self-examination. We are sinners, and we need to talk honestly with God about our own human frailty. That's the critical part of our relationship with him in this life. But the great news is that at the end of it all, Jesus has done something so profound on our behalf that we are considered spotless or blameless. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some great final thoughts from today's message, The Image of the Invisible God. Ron, as we wrap things up here on today's edition of Something Good Radio, tell us where you're headed tomorrow when you continue your teaching series, Colossians, Jesus is Greater Than.
Well, Brian, everybody loves a good mystery, and God has given us several of them. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that God is a God of secrets, and he only reveals those things he wants us to discover. One of his most intriguing mysteries is this whole idea of Christ living inside each of us. The Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of Christ in you, and that's the title of tomorrow's message. Join me as I attempt to solve this particular mystery over the next couple of days.
I think we're all looking forward to it, Ron. That message is called The Mystery of Christ in You, and it comes your way tomorrow. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.